من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Shaitanic thoughts all come from Iblis, as whispers designed to void us of peace. He whispers 8 whispers, corrupting Iman. If that doesn't work, he changes the plan. The human race is at war. We didn't declare this war. It was declared on us, on our fitra. And although we may be at a disadvantage by ourselves, we have a superpower. 2 superpowers, in fact. Dua and reading. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. We have with us here today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of Fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, I can hear you now. Can you hear me? Okay, alhamdulillah. We are in the chapter of fasting, siyam. This is page 219. And we're talking about guarding the tongue and limbs. Naam. 23.15a, guarding the tongue and limbs. When you are fasting, you should guard your tongue and limbs. That is mustahab, and some say it is wajib, and there is no contradiction between the two positions. The one who says it is wajib, the one who says that it is wajib applies to refraining from the forbidden. And the one who says it's mustahab applies it to refraining from what is not haram, like excessive permissive speech.
Okay, let's go through this again. So we have to refrain our tongue and our body parts from doing haram things. Now, we're talking about the statement that it is wajib. It is wajib for us to refrain ourselves. However, if we don't, then to some degree, it does not completely break the fast to the point where we have to stop fasting, or we have a right to stop fasting. So, no matter what you do, you still have to continue to fast. Okay? Not that this now gives you a right to stop fasting. None of them. I hope that makes sense. Now, the other part is that, let's say someone is just backbiting or talking too much, excessive speech that, you know, has no benefit, then this here, it doesn't even break physically the fast, even though it decreases the benefit of the fast. And so the fast becomes less and less and less, less barakah until the person, Allah knows best how much barakah he's actually getting. And this is what I think they're referring to when he's talking about it's mustahab. It's encouraged that he don't speak, or that they refrain themselves. Okay, continue.
No. Pardon me. He mentions the limbs, which are 7. Hearing, sight, tongue, hands, feet, belly, and genitals.
And this is just referring to the ways that someone senses, someone is open for that sensory input, or the haram sensory input. So Allah tells in the sam'a wal basara wal fu'ada kullu ulaka kana mas'ulan. You know, all of these sensory inputs, we are responsible for what they get exposed to. And then we're taught that there's some types of sensory input that we're not responsible for the input that we get to them. As Allah's Messenger tells us that, you know, there's going to come a time when everybody's going to get a share of, let's say, like zina. What do you mean everybody's going to participate in zina? Well, when a man walks down the street and a woman walks down the street the opposite direction, or she walks amongst them and she's wearing perfume to the point that it mixes with her own personal scent, and it's strong enough that anyone who walks by her can smell her, then this individual is, everybody who smells her is now considered to have had made zina with her. Can you protect yourself from that? You know, only after smelling her, then you can hold your breath and walk by her. But the fact that you smelt her is a piece of zina. And Allah knows best. It's what Allah's messenger just taught us. So we have to understand that this is what's happening. Protecting our eyes, we can lower our gaze. But look at things nowadays in this era. Any advertisement, pretty much any advertisement you look at, even the advertisement is based on zina, where the woman is naked or near naked, you know, and exposed, even if they're selling something such mundane as soap. So there's a certain type of zina and these types of things that we don't have a great responsibility or great ability to prevent ourselves from. And so this is going to affect the quality of our deen. Continue.
Nah. He mentions the limbs, which are seven: hearing, sight, tongue, hands, feet, belly, and genitals. The tongue is mentioned specifically because it results in the greatest calamities. It is said that there is not a morning but the limbs complain to the tongue. We ask you by Allah, go straight, and we will be straight. If you are crooked, we will be crooked. Omar visited Abu Bakr and found him pulling his tongue. He said, "What, Abu Bakr?" He said, "Leave me. It has brought about things. People should curtail what they say in Ramadan."
Okay, so the tongue is considered to be the representative of the heart and the general imam of the whole body. As it says that, you know, every morning the whole body call out and cry out to the tongue, and it says, they say to the tongue, "Ittaqi Allah fina," fear Allah regarding us, because we follow you. So if you're straight, we're straight, and if you're crooked, narajna, we will be also crooked. So the tongue is something the Prophet warned us specifically about. He said, "Kuffa alayka hadha." He said, "It's sufficient enough for you to control this." And he grabbed the Sahabi Abu Dharr by his tongue. You know, and then Abu Dharr said, "Subhanallah, are we going to be, held accountable for our tongues?" And he said, "Wayhak," watch your mouth. There's nothing that people are going to be dragged on their faces or on their chins to the fire more for, meaning the cause is going to be nothing more than fruits of their tongue. And so some people say, why didn't he say zina? Why didn't he talk about sex? Why didn't he talk about the private parts? People make zina. Well, zina doesn't start usually without talking. So even the zina usually begins with talking. So it's the route to that. And so it's included as coming from the tongue. Continue.
Now, 23.15b, honoring the month of Ramadan. And we honor the month of Ramadan as Allah has honored it. Allah says, what may mean the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. Surah Baqarah, Ayah 185. It is honored by the recitation of Quran, dhikr, fasting, praying, sadaqah, and other acts of worship. It is makruh to esteem it by decorations and delegations and the like.
So Allah is teaching us, the Sharia is articulating the difference between how we look at holidays and the way Kufar, venerate and honor their holidays. They honor their holidays with, like he says, delegations, which is gatherings, visiting, big groups going and visiting other groups. This is what we're talking about, delegations. Okay? Like Thanksgiving or any other holiday we have in the United States or Western Europe, the main thing is going visiting people in big groups, you know, and celebrating by decorating the home and these things, the car, the workplace, in union with that particular holy day. And then Islam says no. Instead of looking at it in this plastic way, this commercial way, this external show, you know, honor it in action through, like you said, fasting, which is decorating it in a whole different way, you know, offering salah, acts of ibadah, increasing in your dua, increasing in your reading of the Quran. Celebrate it in this way, as opposed to the commercial way. And I think that's beautiful. Continue.
Nah, 23.15c, avoidance of sexual pleasure in the day. A fasting man may not have sexual intercourse during the daytime in Ramadan, nor may he touch a woman, nor kiss her to gain pleasure. Intercourse is forbidden by agreement. Other things are said to be haram or disliked. It is
Other
possible to
things, what he's talking about, other things that he's talking about is talking to her, interacting with his lawfully wedded wife. Okay? So interacting in general is lawful with your woman during Ramadan. But interacting with her in a sexual way or in an erotic way is forbidden. So anything that would lead to that is also forbidden. Because the interaction would lead to sexual intercourse. Go ahead, continue.
Nah. It is possible to say there is no contradiction, and it's possible that the illicitness is applied when he does not know that there is security, and dislike when he knows it. In
I don't
short, it is
understand the
not.
statement. Say that again, please.
It's possible to say that there is no contradiction, and it's possible that the illicitness is applied when he does not know that there is security, and dislike when he knows it.
I don't know why he's mentioning security here. Maybe he's referring to that he's secure in knowing that if he talks to her or something like that, he's not going to have sex. But other than that, I don't understand the point with security. But the person should avoid interacting with her lawfully wedded spouse in a way that would lead to sexual intercourse during the daytimes of Ramadan. Go ahead, continue.
Nah. In short, it is makruh for the old and young, male or female, to kiss his spouse or slave girl while he is fasting, or to touch or dally.
Maybe he's referring to the elder person who was allowed to kiss. When we say kiss here, it's customary that when people leave home or walk in the house, that sometimes they give their spouse a kiss. And this is a kiss of greeting, a kiss of gratitude that the person has come back, a kiss of farewell, that this may be our last interaction. And, you know, you want it to be on a positive note. So these things are traditional acts of greetings and farewells. And Islam does not prevent or say that a man cannot do that if that act does not cause the person to have sex with the other person or have a great erotic pleasure. It's, you know, becomes a platonic kiss on a peck on a cheek. So this is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was asked by a young person, "Can I do that? Can I kiss my wife before I go out?" And the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowing what he knew about that man, that young man, he tells him no. And then an elder man asks the same question, and the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, "Yes, you can kiss your wife when you're fasting," meaning upon leaving or entering. And this is because what it is understood that usually elder men have a stronger ability of control and being able to protect themselves from gaining erotic pleasure from that normal greeting of a kiss. So what does that mean? How do we apply that particular ruling? Does it have to be the young man and the old man? Some people understood it that way. And other people said, no, it's not an issue about being young and old. It's an issue about, you know, what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew about that old man and about that young man. So they applied it on the meaning, both were allowed. And so that means that those people who think that they can control themselves and they're not going to get, you know, aroused erotically by kissing their spouse upon entering and leaving. And we're only talking about a casual kiss. We're not talking about a romantic kiss. Okay. Then they can, you know, they can do that. Okay. But this is why it's considered makruh, because now we're playing on a slippery road. Okay. Because some people say that they are extra sensitive towards sensual, you know, erotic intercourse while they are fasting. And others say that they are lessened by it. And Allah knows best.
Nah. It's the same for looking or remembering when he knows that he is safe from sperm and prostatic fluid.
Okay, looking and remembering means viewing his wife. So you're fasting, but you may wake up in the morning and neither you nor your wife have a hijab on. So you're seeing each other's nakedness or some aspect of it, as is normal for spouses to be around each other with their underclothes on. Okay, and so by seeing her or seeing him, the woman or the man may get aroused by seeing their handsome and pure and their beautiful spouse. So this should all should be extending this particular time should also be avoided. Okay. Remembering is when someone sometimes sits down, let's say a man is at his work desk at his office and he stops working for a minute and he reflects upon his pretty wife and starts thinking about some type of event that they had, or an erotic encounter that they had, and he gets aroused by that. He should avoid thinking about those things. He should not sit there and reflect upon them. And likewise, the woman. Continue.
Nah. If he knows that he is not safe or is unsure about it, it is unlawful. It is not unlawful.
Meaning that if he knows that, if he knows that he has a susceptibility to ejaculate upon this particular type of thing, or to get extremely aroused by thinking about it, then he shouldn't seek to do that when he knows the road. He knows where it's going to take him. Go ahead.
It is not unlawful for him in the night unless he is doing i'tikaf or fasting for the kafara of a dhihar divorce.
Okay, so again, this is explaining why. Because at nighttime, when he is in the i'tikaf, he's not allowed to have sex in the masjid, even at nighttime, because it's i'tikaf. Likewise, he's not allowed to have intercourse when he's making the kafara of the dhihar, because he has to do it shahrayni mutatabi'ayni before they even touch each other. So it's 2 months back to back consecutive, you know, so he can't touch her even at nighttime. So those fasts, those two types of fasts, or those periods while someone is fasting and i'tikaf, even at nighttime, he's not allowed to do it because there's no sex during the nighttime of those two types of fast. Continue. I think it's an excellent point that he mentions the dhihar and
In such a case, the day and night are the same. If he does any of that while fasting and is safe, he owes nothing. If he ejaculates, he must make it up and do the kafara.
Nam. And so this is, again, like I said, he has to be careful because these things can lead to ejaculation. Likewise, if someone has pictures of his wife or videos of himself and his family or herself and her family, then they should avoid looking at those things as well. Continue.
23.15d, sexual pleasure allowed at night. None of these things, however, is haram for him during the night.
This is the general rule. The exception is i'tikaf and dhihar. As-siyam al-kafarat al-dhihar.
Now, this is because the Almighty says what may mean, lawful to you on the night of the fast is going to your wives. Surah Baqarah, Ayah 187.
Aywa, wa sadaqallah. And the order of Allah in the Quran is to be applied. Okay? So when he says it in the Quran, that means that the fast during the nighttime does not include, preventing yourself from having intercourse with your family at nighttime.
Night and day are the same for the one doing i'tikaf and fasting the kafara for dhihar. 23.15e, waking up in janabah. It does not matter if you wake up in the morning in a state of janabah because of having had sexual intercourse. Here he repeats this point to clarify that the fast is valid if you are in janabah. 23.15f, emission of Medhi in Ramadan.
Okay, so I thought he was going to mention something else, so I didn't say anything. So what are we talking about here? This is the person who has had sex during the nighttime and then goes to sleep. And then when they wake up, the fast has begun. Okay, the sun has risen. So the person cannot eat anything or drink anything. And he has to begin fasting right away. However, they're in a state of janabah from having had sex during the lawful time, which is at nighttime. Does this affect their fast? No, it does not affect their fast because they did not have sex during the daytime, had sex at nighttime. And so waking up in a state of janabah does not change your obligation to begin fasting on time. Okay? You just have to take a ghusl in the daytime. Go ahead.
Emission of Medhi in Ramadan. If you do get sexual pleasure during the daytime by touching or kissing, and this results in the emission of Medhi, prostatic fluid, you must make up that day. Or through looking or thinking.
You see the things that he mentioned? He said touching or foreplay. Okay? So touching would be masturbating. Okay? Mm-hmm. That person is not allowed to masturbate. First of all, a person should not masturbate. Islam, we're not to do things that harm us. And
Shaykh, your voice just got really faint. You can't be understood. I can't understand you.
Okay. Can everybody else hear me, or is that just Tyler Boyd?
You're much clearer now. It just got fixed.
Okay. I didn't do anything. So what do you call it? I hope the microphone is working. Okay, so masturbating is what he's referring to by saying touching. Looking, also, we can think about someone watching pornography, not just their wife or even their wife or their husband and themselves. So these things are causes where someone, through watching them, gets aroused to the point where the prostate fluid or the pre-semen comes out. And so this is something that's disagreed upon, whether the pre-semen itself breaks the fast or ejaculation, or the touching itself or the viewing itself breaks the fast. As we know, these are different steps towards the same thing, ejaculation. Okay? So if the person, what is clear is that if a person ejaculates to this, they have clearly broken their fast during the daytime. And I say, who knows the physical harm that they have caused themselves due to ejaculating while fasting? You see, there's a reason, there's a physiological reason why we're told not to have sexual intercourse while we're fasting. The rule, the general rule in Usul al-Fiqh is that everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Allah has forbidden us from doing causes harm, causes physical, mental, spiritual, emotional harm. So ejaculating or masturbating or getting, you know, overly sexually aroused during a fast causes physical harm. This is our aqidah. And so a person should be careful on what he's doing to himself. You know, and we don't know what's going on with the person's prostate. We see sometimes men have problems with their prostate as well. You know, and this also could be because of a person standing up and urinating, ejaculating outside of the vagina, and these types of things, being, you know, overly sexually aroused all the time and not being married, not fasting to reduce it. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, as a Muslim, we have to understand that that particular principle I just said. Everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden us by the term haram causes harm. And in this particular issue, we overlook it a lot of times. This thing getting ejaculating or getting an erection or masturbating during a fast, who knows what harm the person is causing himself. Continue.
Or through looking or thinking. Then he must make up the day for the emission of Madi, whether it lasts or not.
Okay, this is a thing that I do not agree upon. As I said, this is an issue of ikhtilaf. We don't have, the reason why I don't agree is we don't have anything from the Prophet saying that. We cannot make someone say that you have to make up the fast if we don't have a clear proof, meaning a blatant statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that. We do not have that. Okay, what we do have is about, you know, someone ejaculating, having sex and things like that, but not just the person thinking or just the pre-semen coming out, and Allah knows best. Because some person could have the pre-semen come out just by getting excited. Mm-hmm. Okay, they could not have done anything. Sometimes people in the military have that when they have combat. Mm-hmm. Okay, sometimes they have that when young teenagers get it in class uncontrollably, okay? Because they don't control it yet. We have different reports of that, and I've had many different reports from this from different men over the years. So, and it's not something that sometimes men can control, the onset of the pre-semen, okay? Go ahead.
If there is no Madi, there is no waking up. There's no making up, even if there is an erection. This is what Ibn Wahab and Ashab related from Malik in Al-Mudawwana. It is the preferred position.
When they say they referred from Malik, you know, this is again, Al-Mudawwana, he didn't say Al-Muwatta. So if someone says Al-Muwatta, then we know this is a statement from Imam Malik. When they say Mudawwana, it's an understanding of a statement from Imam Malik, which is different. Okay, so this is how it's been, a statement of his has been interpreted. Wallahu a'lam. Continue.
Wow. 23.15G, emission of sperm in Ramadan. If you do it deliberately and the result is the ejaculation of much semen, then you have to do the kafara.
The fact that he mentions this right after the other one, without mentioning the first one being an issue of ikhtilaf, is a proof that it is the first one was an issue of ikhtilaf. Even the language, he says that he has to do it when he ejaculates. This is what's agreed upon. Continue.
Now, according to the well-known position, he is silent about looking and remembering. Al-Fakhani says that if he continues to look until he ejaculates, then he must make it up and do kafara. If he does not continue to do it, then he must only make it up according to the well-known position.
Okay, so when we talk about looking, now, you know, if this is, again, what we would call today pornography, okay? And it could be pornography that he made himself, him and his family, or she and her family, or it could be pornography, and which is worse, watching other people. Continue.
Al-Khabisi says that if he looks once deliberately, he must make it up and do kafara. El-Baji said that it is sound and gave remembering the same judgment as the glance. If he continues
and this
to
is because
remember,
a person can, because this is because a person can bring to mind a visual of anything that he wants. If he could bring back any memory, he can bring it back to visualization. So thinking can hold the place of watching. Go ahead.
If he continues to remember until he ejaculates, then he must make it up and do kafara. If he does not continue to do it, then he makes it up without kafara.
Again, this is his opinion.
No. 23.15H, the reward for fasting. Anyone who fasts Ramadan with belief and with awareness of the reward for doing it is forgiven all his previous wrong actions. The commentary goes on. He believes in the reward if he fasts with the awareness that its reward has been stored up for him by Allah in the next world, and he does not fast in order to show off or for reputation.
It's just teaching us what the intention should be. The intention and showing us what the reward is. The intention is to get that reward. And that Allah has given us a chance to be, you know, clean totally of all sins. And he does this over and over again. From every salah to one salah, from one Jummah to another Jummah, from one Umrah to another Umrah, to Hajj, to fasting every year. Okay, all these are different opportunities for us to get rid of sins and to start fresh. And it's an encouragement if we can try to clean ourselves, just like we want to clean ourselves physically, we should want to clean ourselves spiritually. Continue.
Nah. The wrong actions forbidden are the minor ones between him and his Lord. Major wrong actions are only expiated by repentance or Allah's forgiveness. The Tarawih Salah. 23.16a. The reward for praying at night. If you stand up in prayer during the night, to the extent that you are able to do so, you can expect great good from it and pardon for your wrong actions.
So Allah starts off by, not Allah, but the Sheikh here, rahimahullah, starts off by promoting Qiyam al-Layl. This is what we call it, Qiyam al-Layl, standing at night, implying standing up and praying at nighttime. وَالنَّاسُ النِّيَامُ تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةُ بِالسَّلَامُ. You know, if you pray when, stand up at night and pray when people are sleeping, Allah's Messenger said you'll enter paradise peacefully, meaning with ease. Continue.
The reward for standing in prayer is not limited to all the night, but is obtained by anyone who stands for part of it according to his state without limit. 23.16b.
So if someone stands up and does the minimum of play of, can you not hear me? Can you not hear
yes,
me?
Yes, sir. We can hear you.
Can hear you.
We can hear you, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Maybe you can't hear us. Let's see.
I don't hear you guys.
We can hear you.
Okay, I hear you.
Okay,
I hear you, Tyler Boyd. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Could you were saying, I was saying that this means that in raka'ah at nighttime, he gets the reward of standing up and praying. What is one raka'ah at nighttime? Witr. So if, say, a person stands up and prays one raka'ah of witr, then he gets the reward of praying at nighttime. If he stands up and prays two raka'ah, he gets the reward of, again, qiyam al-layl, standing up at night. And it meaning it doesn't, he can do the minimum, and he doesn't have to stand up all night and do it. This is an encouragement for us to do just the minimum. It's further that even if he doesn't actually stand, if he sits and does it, he still gets the reward. If he sits down and does it, he's not facing the Qibla, he still gets a reward. So we have all these opportunities to do it easily and still get a reward. May Allah allow us to take advantage of this.
I mean,
like we take advantage of watching TV at night. And Qiyam al-Layl is anytime after Isha, up until Fajr. So it's an encouragement also to pray Isha early at the first time to get. Offer your Salatul Isha, because then you still may have some energy. And then if you do it outside of the home for the men, it's even easier for you to get this reward. Because then when you come home after praying Isha, then you can say, okay, you know, I'm in the house. Let me pray one raka'ah or two raka'ah. And we find ourselves nowadays staying up more at nighttime than people did in the past. And that's because of TV. TV programs and lights, night lights. It doesn't have to be in the middle of the night. It just has to be after Isha. But one of the mistakes that we've made is not doing things in their proper time. So we delay Salatul Isha until right before we're going to bed or something like that. And that could have been the Salatul Qiyam al-Layl. So let's say a person prays Isha right when it comes in. Let's say it comes in 8 o'clock in the evening. They pray it in the masjid, or they don't pray it in the masjid. They pray it wherever they're at when it comes in. And then right before they go to bed, they make wudu and they pray two raka'ah. They pray one raka'ah. And let's say they're tired, so they pray two raka'ah and then sit down and finish praying another raka'ah or something. They still get the reward of Qiyam al-Layl. If we make that one tweak, and that's praying right when the Salat al-Isha comes in, and then pray right before we go to bed, we still get the reward of Qiyam al-Layl. If we go to sleep and everything, we get up in the middle of the night and use the toilet, and in doing so, we make wudu and then pray again, get the reward of praying Qiyam al-Layl. Okay? So we can get this reward. We just have to arrange it. Make the intention for. And Allah knows. Assalamu alaikum.
No, I'm Sheikh, just listening. Wa alaikum salam. Can you hear me?
No, fadal.
Okay, alhamdulillah. 23.16.
I can hear you.
Okay. Continue.
No, I didn't say anything. Go ahead, continue.
Okay.
There must be a delay in our voices.
Yes, I think so. Okay, 23.16b, Taraweeh are performed with an imam in the group, in a group. These night prayers are done with an imam in masajid where the prayer is normally done in jama'ah. It is permitted to do these prayers in the masjid in groups with an imam. There's an exception from the dislike of praying the nafila in a group, which is indicated by the words of Sheikh Khalil, added to the dislike of gathering for nafila, or in a known place, since the action to gather for them continued from the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Part of his sunnah is to do this, and the time they are done is after Isha. (clears throat) 23.16c.
Okay, so let's stop here because this is an issue. This is a different issue here. Okay, this is the issue of tarawih, and we were talking about the issues of siyam from a different angle, and so the time is up here. So we need to stop here, and inshallah ta'ala.
Naam, so we'll stop here. So jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot today about siyam, fasting, which is one of the 38 chapters of fiqh. Well, let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have a little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin. (laughs)